Thank you. Please be seated. Thanks, worship team, for leading us this morning. And we are 3 weeks into our series, O Come All You Faithful. We're looking at different people in the Christmas narrative and how they were welcome to engage with, to experience Jesus, and what their responses were. And so today we're going to look at someone who's younger in the story. And so this morning I'm going to be focused primarily on teens, young adults, 20-somethings. If that's not you, hold on. There's still some stuff here for you, but that's primarily my my focus. And thank you, teens, young adults, 20-somethings, for smiling when you sang Ox and Ass. You haven't lost your sense of humor. So I just did a quick, you know, look around and saw a few smirks. So when I was a teen, there was a particular verse that I really connected with at youth group and camps and things like that. It's from 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this: "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." And I really held on to the first part of that verse, right? It was like a rally cry for me and my buddies. You know, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. I didn't want to take it from the adults. We were doing good stuff. You know, you can't look down on me because I'm a teen. Doesn't matter what I look like. God loves me, et cetera, et cetera. But I missed out on the key part of that verse. See, that verse is part of a letter that a guy named Paul wrote. Now, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote it as letters. He didn't write a collection to be put in a Bible. He wrote letters to different communities where he had planted churches. Paul went on these missionary journeys. That's what we call them anyway. And he'd go place to place and tell people about Jesus. And as people came to accept Jesus and follow Jesus, they would form communities. We call them churches, where church simply means a gathering of God's people. And sometimes when he was in these places, he would set someone there or leave someone there or appoint someone there to lead these communities, because they would gather regularly to partake in communion, to worship together, to learn what it means to follow Jesus, and they needed people to teach them. And in a particular place, he left this young man, Timothy, that he had been mentoring. Paul met him on a journey, and he was mentoring him, and he left him at this church. And so he writes at least two letters, probably more, but we have two of them. And the first one is here, and he writes this young adult, we don't know how old, late teens, early 20s, about some of the things he needs to know to lead this church well. And he writes him, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. That's good, that's great, don't let anyone look down. But the last half of the verse is the most important part. Why? Why shouldn't people look down on you? Because you should be living such a way that you become an example in your speech, in your life, in love, in faith, and in purity. In how you speak, and how you live for Jesus. In your purity, the choices you make. You set the tone, you set the example. You don't worry about anybody else. If all the adults around you are a mess and aren't doing the right thing, you don't follow their lead, you follow Jesus' lead. And so Paul writes this, and it was such an encouraging part of my story. As I look back, I realize that God did more in my life with that part of the verse than he did the first part. That as I learned to live and set an example in my speech, in my life, in my faith, in my purity, that God began to do things. It prepared me for what was next. But behind the scenes, God was already working. And so I found that these two things aligned. How I lived for Jesus and what God was doing in and through me, they worked together to become God's plan for my life. And Timothy lived that out, and Paul mentored him and set him in this church. But we find someone who has a similar experience in the Christmas narrative. You know her as Mary, the mother of Jesus. But before she was the mother of Jesus, she was just a Jewish girl. And I want to look at her life this morning and discover a little bit about how God had built into her and how God built into Timothy and how God is building into you so that you can follow God's great plan for your life. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Luke. It's where we first encounter Mary. Now, Luke's a really cool book. I mentioned this last week, but I love reading from Luke because right in the first verses of the first chapter of Luke, we find out who's writing this and why. And Luke says, I'm writing this orderly account for my friend, Theophilus. And Luke likely knew that Theophilus would share it with others. He wasn't writing a book of the Bible. There was no Bible. He was just writing a letter. And he wanted his friend, who had come to know Jesus, to have an orderly account of the life of Jesus. So he interviewed eyewitnesses and people who were involved in Jesus' life and then put together this gospel, what we call the good news. And in chapter 1, verse 26, he writes this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. There's a lot in there. Now, we find out who Elizabeth is a little bit earlier, and he's including this so that he confirms the timeline. Because people reading this may have known, you know, about Elizabeth, or may have known about Mary, may have known about Nazareth. But the other reality was that the people who would have this letter shared with them also wouldn't know those details, but would know a bit. So they may not have ever heard of Nazareth, because Nazareth was a small town in Galilee, way north of Jerusalem, not really important at all, no real significance. And archaeologists, as they've excavated, have discovered through all their different finds that, yes, in fact, Nazareth is a small farming town. And so we encounter this young Jewish girl named Mary. Now, what you may not know is that culturally, girls were engaged to be married. Now, it is arranged marriage between families. They were engaged to be married somewhere between 12 and 17. And I know our hearts react a little bit to arranged marriage and how cruel. Don't miss that there was romance and there was love. Yeah, there's families coming together and there's dowries and things are signed and all that stuff. But it wasn't all hardship. We find the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. That's in an arranged marriage, and it's a deep and lasting love. We have no reason to believe that Mary and Joseph weren't in love. In fact, Joseph was a good man, and when he found out about Mary, he didn't want to disgrace her. He loved her, but he was trying to do the right thing for her and for society. Mary was an interesting young woman, 12 to 17, who came from Nazareth. What does that tell us about her? She's an average girl, an average teenager from an average town who simply followed God. She made the choice to follow God. And so we see already, right off the bat, that God is orchestrating things. What is he orchestrating? Well, she's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. That might seem nothing to us. It's the next little part. Engaged to Joseph, who's a descendant of David. That's really important because the Messiah, the person, the coming king who would rescue Israel and set up an everlasting kingdom, all these prophecies spoke about would have to be in the bloodline of the king, of King David. And Joseph was probably not royal by any means. You know, in a family, as you, generation after generation, it spreads. He, as they trace back, you know, he did his ancestry.ca thing, and he found David was back there. That had to be. Mary may not have known that. Maybe she didn't know that. It probably wasn't a significant part of their life. But God worked it out that these two families knew each other, and these two young people became engaged to be married. So God was working under the surface. But we know that Mary was already following God long before the angel visited her. Mary was being prepared for what God had next. How do we know that? Because she was a virgin. She was following all the traditions and teaching that she'd learned in the synagogue. She was following what her synagogue leaders and the elders in the community and her parents would have taught her on how to remain pure, how to follow God with an open and a pure heart. And as we go along, we'll see that that's the case. But I want us to know that right off the bat. This wasn't the first time Mary had said yes to God. This was likely just another really major way she said yes to God. Never had an angel visitor before, wasn't holy, wasn't miraculously conceived. There are some churches, some traditions who say Mary was something she's not. Scripture doesn't tell us that. Scripture only tells us this. Average teenage girl from an average small farming community engaged to an average guy who happened to be a descendant of David. And the story continues. Gabriel, the angel's name, appeared. Now, Gabriel only appeared to a few people. He was an archangel. He's one of God's top messengers. And this is an important message. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Now, Mary is told that she has found favor with God two times. And the angel also says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Well, I'll tell you why I think that happens. Because she's an average teenager from an average town going through an average life. She's just like you. She's just like me. She's afraid of what's happening now and worried about the future. The angel saying, don't be afraid is, yeah, you're with an angel. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. But I think it's also to prepare her for what's next. What he's about to tell her. Don't be afraid. God's with you. It's okay. He's got this planned. But he tells her twice she's favored. Why? Because God knows that she and you struggle with purpose and you struggle with identity. Don't be afraid. Purpose. Don't be afraid about what's about to happen. God's got a plan. But you're highly favored. Identity. Our teenage years are spent learning our identity into our young adulthood, figuring out who we are. Figuring out, in Jesus, who am I? And the angel addresses that right off the bat. So we know that not only was Mary a virgin, she lived in such a way that God was watching her, and she was favored. She was favored. So we see these two things beginning to align. God setting the stage, and Mary saying, yes. There's preparations on God's part, and there's preparations within Mary and her life. And what she's saying yes to. Then the angel says, "You," verse 31, "you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, we don't know exactly what Mary believed about the Messiah. If she believed like most other people, she was waiting for a physical king to set up a physical kingdom and get them out from underneath the tyranny of the Romans who had conquered their land and were in power. That's maybe what she thought by this. We don't know, but she listens intently and then she simply responds by asking a question. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." There's a lot in that statement. First of all, she knows how reproduction works. She knows she's been pure. And she says, how is this going to happen? But don't miss what's underneath the question. This is not a question of doubt. This isn't Mary going, well, how are you going to do that? That makes no sense. This is Mary saying, I believe you. I have faith. I trust you. I just need some assurance that what you're saying is true. I just need you to help me take steps of faith into something you're calling me to. And throughout Scripture, you find God doing that again and again. Whenever you're worried, whenever you're troubled, whenever God gives you an opportunity and you're not sure, and you have faith, but you're just not sure, God invites you to ask for confirmation, for encouragement, to ask the how and the why questions. Sometimes God does that, sometimes he doesn't. But she is asking a deep question of faith. Because her heart is already God's. We see it coming together even more. She's not saying, I doubt you. How will this happen? Psh, right? No. She's saying, absolutely. I just need some assurance. I just need some help. Verse 35. The angel responds to her. The angel answers her question. Doesn't say, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who God is? He simply answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby will be born holy. There's a ton of theology in there. We're not going to get into that today, but the angel tells her, look, God's going to make you pregnant by the power of his Holy Spirit so that the child born to you is without sin. God's going to do this in you. You don't have to worry about it. He's seen you. He favors you. He's working in you now. Here's what's going to happen in the next days, weeks, and months. And he will be called the Son of God. And Mary responded again. First a question, just a faith confirmation. Help me have faith to do this. You know, we see someone coming to Jesus saying, I believe, help my unbelief, when it was about his son being healed. I believe, help my unbelief. Mary saying, I have faith, just help me know how. And then she responds with this. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you say come true. That is a heart that's searching after God, following God with all that she's got. She doesn't say no. She simply says, I am the Lord's servant. And I'll guarantee you this, that's not the first time she said, I am the Lord's servant. This was a lifestyle that God had watched and said, you are highly favored. I see that you have such a soft, tender heart towards me, and I have a plan for you. Here's the thing. You have to understand that Mary, living a holy, godly, soft-hearted life of saying yes to God, was long before she knew God had some great plan for her. God doesn't reveal his plan in big, you know, here it all is. We couldn't handle that. It's one step at a time. And as we take step after step after step of faithful obedience, that's how he unfolds his plan. That's how he works his identity into us. That's how he shares his purpose with us. And that's how we align with his purpose and plan. That's how we get meaning and purpose in our life. That's how we live an exciting adventure with Jesus. And that's how young people come alive and serve God in ways that blow most of our adults' minds. When we see young people do phenomenal things in the name of Jesus, sometimes we say, like the reading, well, they're just young. How can they do that? God doesn't work that way. In fact, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, one of the churches, another church he planted, he said, you know what God loves to do? He loves to use the things that the world considers weak to show his strength. We prayed that this morning over some of the people serving. God also loves to take the things that the world thinks are foolish. Teenagers, young adults, millennials, take these foolish things and prove his wisdom. He loves to do that. And he's doing that here through Mary, average girl from an average town, marrying what everybody else thinks is an average man. And God's bringing this all together. So why am I sharing this with you this morning? Because teens, young adults, 20-somethings, I want to see you step into God's great plan for your life. Hallelujah. I want to see you get moving. So I want to encourage you, don't sit still. I want you to get growing and get going. Okay? Don't sit still. Don't be doing what everybody else is doing. Don't stay where you're at now. Don't miss opportunities to get growing and get going. Let me explain what I mean. Actually, better than explain, let me just show you. Okay, I'm going to do something with a few teens and young adults. So this is open only to teens and young adults, all right? It involves food, so you can't have food allergies, all right? And I'm going to need some volunteer, and it might be messy, all right? So here's the deal. I need the first four teens or young adults up to the stage. Game on. Go. First four. One, two, three. Oh my goodness, four. Sorry, Hannah. Beat you out, man. Okay, here's the deal. Oh my goodness, I did not get the memo. It's plaid day. All right. Look, you make my heart so happy because like plaid was my favorite when I was young. I'm not allowed to wear it as much anymore. Okay, here's the deal. All right? So I want to help you understand the idea of getting growing, okay? So each of you have a choice of two cupcakes, okay? There's a cupcake up here, and there's a cupcake back here. They both have the exact same ingredients, and we're going to have an eating contest. So in a minute, I'm going to get you to choose which one of your cupcakes you want to eat. The only difference is one of them is fully ready and cooked, and one of them is raw. It has all the same ingredients. It's the exact same thing. One is ready, one is not. Pick your cupcake. You're going to need a spoon if you pick the raw one. Okay? All right, and here's what we're going to do, all right? All right? So Blake here, you're Blake's section. Okay, you're cheering here. Okay. Elena, you got this section. Let's hear it. Okay, Wes is over here. And Frank is over there. When I say, okay, you guys can peel that because they don't have to peel it. Don't start. You guys peel your cupcake. Oh, let me help you with that.
I'm feeling it's going
to
be a
I was told that she won the wrestling match. So it works out. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
On your mark. Get set. Go. Oh, my word. Is it empty? No. Lick the paper clean. Come on, swallow.
It's done, it's done. It's done.
We got right here. That look, you have there is so much cream in the. I don't even want to touch that. Okay, let's give Elena a hand. And Elena, I have. For you, a devotional to help you get growing. Give them a hand again. You guys can have a seat. Good. Oh, wait. Do you guys want water?
Yeah.
Okay, here. Come over here. Pour yourself some water. And there's paper towels. I'll let you clean up. Here you go. You guys can go off here. And I trust you. I'll throw that at you. I'll trust you to listen while you're cleaning up. Good job. So, why did I do that? That was gross. And Frank and Wes, how did the raw ones taste? Because it's cupcake. It's the same thing. All right. Here's why. Each and every one of you, you guys, and every teen, young adult, 20-something, sitting in here, God has placed in you ingredients. He's given you personality. He's given you calling. He's given you passions. He's given you dreams, desires. He's given you spiritual gifts. Some of you are good at one thing. Others of you are good at another. Some of you love to think about stuff. Some of you love to do stuff. Some of you are good at sports. Sitting in our building right now, we have people in this generation, our millennials, our youth, our young adults, our 20-somethings, who are called to do things that we wouldn't ever imagine. Inner building, I believe right now, sitting here, we got people who will go into the work world and make a difference for Jesus like no one else. People who will work in nonprofits. People who take up ministry positions, part-time, full-time. People who will be stay-at-home moms and raise families of kids who love Jesus deeply. I believe there's people here who will change their community, their work, their school, wherever you are. You already have the ingredients in you. 2 Peter 1 says that God has already given you, the moment you decide to follow Jesus, God has given you everything you need for a godly life with him. God had given Mary everything she needed. What she had to do was work it out. That's why I want to encourage you to get growing. Before Mary knew the great plan, see, so many people are waiting for God's great plan, and once I know, I'll work towards that. That's shallow. And God's not going to use you as greatly as he could. In the same way that, you know what? Most people are going to, right? Wes said, I don't know why it was good, but it was different, right? In the same way that most people are going to choose a fully prepared cupcake, God does the same thing. He waits for us to be ready. But here's the kicker. You don't have to be fully ready for God to use you. You don't have to be fully ready to say yes to God. This getting going and getting ready go hand in hand. But you got to be doing both. What do you do to get ready? You spend time with Jesus. You spend time with others who love Jesus. Older, younger, people who challenge you, not just yes people, people who get in your life and say, I don't know about that. Let's rethink what you're doing. People who can support you. You come back to Jesus every time you fall. That's part of getting ready. God doesn't use you because you're perfect. God doesn't require perfection. He requires a soft heart. And he knows we're going to mess up. Why do we know? Because he sent Jesus to die. And in dying, Jesus took care of, on the cross, everything we would do, past, present, future. He already knows it. And he believes in you, and he gives you a calling. And you have the ingredients in you. But your opportunities to say yes to certain things will be limited if you don't say yes now. And so I encourage you today, make today the day you start saying yes to Jesus in greater and greater ways. And so you get ready. Saying yes to Jesus today just simply might mean spending time with him regularly. Don't worry about the other people around you. Don't worry about how other people follow Jesus. Don't worry about the decisions they made. In my life, I really waffled between like grade 7 and grade 10. I was still really involved in the church. I was in church leadership. I got kicked out of a 30-hour famine I planned because I was so bad. So I was like back and forth, right? At school, I was a very different kid. Still soft heart towards God. I didn't get involved in anything bad by the world standard, but my heart was distant, and I was back and forth and back and forth. And then in grade 11, I had opportunity to recommit my life to God. I had a winter retreat at this church, our winter retreat, Country Hills Winter Retreat. And there was only one other person who went to the back that day out of 70 or 75. And out of 70 or 75 teens in my youth group here, there's like 25% still following Jesus faithfully. There's going to be people around you who make choices that are foolish, who your role can be to rescue them and help them back. They have their own choices, but you have yours. Don't be like everybody else around you. And one thing I started to discover after I rededicated my life and got baptized and got things on board, I started to go to Christian club at school and eventually started to lead that, and God called me into Bible college and all this stuff. My journey's my journey, your journey's your journey. But the thing we have the same is at some point in time, you got to start saying yes. And the yes is both to preparation and to following. So you do both. So start saying yes to opportunities. See, the way God works to raise up great leaders, to raise up people in his kingdom who do great things, that doesn't mean you're upfront or well-known or write a book or have a movie or anything. When we get to heaven, when God's kingdom, when heaven and earth are met, we're going to be shocked at who God kind of has as his highest and best. I mean, we're all equal, but he's going to give rewards and talk about that. I think we're going to be shocked because it's not always the upfront people. But in you, he's not calling you to that. Maybe he is. Whatever he's calling you to, now is the time to get ready, and now is the time to get going. So the way he works is as you're going along, he gives you an opportunity. You might think, pray about this or do this or go to youth or lead this game or whatever it might be. I don't think anything of that. But what he's doing is he's giving you a character test. He's honing you. He's refining you. And the longer you spin there and have to make that choice and decision again, he's waiting for you to say yes. And then he gives you something else and something else. Because way down here is this thing he's been waiting for. He's been putting in place Mary. Look, thousands of years, God was putting things in place. Thousands of years. But Mary had to say yes. Mary was a virgin. Mary was pure. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. She was soft-hearted. She wasn't sitting still. Clearly, we see that by the way she asked for confirmation and assurance. Something was different about Mary. And so she decided that way. And you can do the same thing. You're no different. Every one of us. I think the reason God chose Mary, average teen from an average village, engaged to an average guy, was so that we understand he doesn't choose those that we might choose. He chooses those who say yes again and again. Everybody has a plan. You have a plan, and God has something great for you, teens, young adults, 20-somethings. He has something amazing. You might never see it right now. Parents, you might not see it. I might not see it. But because you're here and because you're alive and because he loves you, he has something for you. But you got to get growing and you got to get going. They go hand in hand. And so today I challenge you and I invite you to start that. And let me say this. Here's the awesome thing. Okay, the reality is that if Mary hadn't stayed pure, she couldn't be virgin mother of the Lord. And so that might tell us, oh, I've blown it. I've made a mistake. I've done stuff. I'm distant from God. I want nothing to do with Jesus right now. God loves you, and he will use you not in spite of that, but because of that. See, there's this word in theology. It's called redemption, to redeem. It means to take something that was meant for bad and to flip it on its head to make it good. And that's what God does. God takes teens and youth and young adults, and he redeems your story. And he takes the mess that you've made, if you've made a mess, and he uses that for his glory later so you can help others not make that mistake. So I'm just going to take a time out from talking to teens and young adults and 20-somethings and talk to us as adults, as a church. Next week, we're talking about adults and older adults, so it's your turn. We, as adults, mentors, grandparents, spiritual parents, spiritual grandparents, we have a huge role to play. Do you realize that your investment or lack of investment, your prayers or lack of prayers, your time or lack of time, your gifts or lack of gifts in the life of a child, a teen, a young adult, a 20-something will make the difference between them saying yes or saying, why do you see me as favored? Someone who stays confused like Mary. Unsure. What do you mean God calls me? What do you mean he sees this in me? I don't see that in me. I'm nothing. I've made a mess. It's us. Listen, I made a list of people. I'm probably missing some. But as I prep this, I've been listening the past few weeks, people in my life who've made the difference between me saying yes, not yes to pastoring Country Hills Church, but yes all along the way. And my journey's not done yet either. There's other stuff for me to do. I hope it's all here, but I just want to serve God wherever he's got me. My parents brought me to church, gave me opportunity to discover Jesus. Mark Bolander, founding pastor of this church, poured lots of time and energy into me. Clarence Hunking, Cliff Otterbein, Mark and Rhoda Bowman, Bob Lewis, Dan Staley, Rich and Janine Hoover, Virgil Gingrich, Alf Reese, Gavin Work, John Cressman, Mike Hodson, Lloyd Marie Fretz, Don Mills, Donnie Moores, Rob Gulliver, Claren Martin. I probably missed a whole lot of people. That's a lot of people. They supported me on missions trips. They prayed for me. They welcomed me back when I made mistakes. They challenged me when I was going the wrong way. They loved me through all sorts of stuff. Even when I had this aversion to plaid hat, long hair, earrings, I was just a mess. Even when I was shaking my fist at the church saying, don't look down on me because I'm young, I'm going to show you the way, and would wander through Mishawa camp with a radio as loud as I could, with the angriest music I could to show them that I could listen to that too, and Jesus still loved me. All that stuff. Church, don't miss it. Your small act of kindness can make a big difference. Students, if I was sitting across the table at a coffee shop with you having this conversation, I begin to ask you things like, you know, what are you good at? What's God showing you? What's your time with God like? How can I help you with that? What do you see him doing? I probably use something like the way of Jesus, so seven statements, and go, hey, have a look at this. Is there something in there that you think God is moving or doing in your life? How can we work on that together? How can I help you with that? God's made you good at some things. So part of preparation means getting good at what you're good at. So spending time with Jesus, if you're into music or dance or technology or sports or school or physics or whatever it is, you get good at that. But here's the deal. God's plans, you may not ever know. And parents, we need to be building into our kids that we have a kingdom mentality. I hope every parent in this room can honestly throw away all your dreams that don't include God's kingdom. What I don't mean is that everyone has to go into full-time ministry. That's not... We can't have a kingdom full of everyone's a pastor. A pastor is equal to a janitor. We are the same if we are walking out God's plan for us. And so if we have dreams, parents, uncles, grandparents, for our kids that aren't in line with God's kingdom, we got to be ready to throw that out the window because we're limiting them. Teens, youth, young adults, listen. God is crazy about you. God sees you in a light that you don't see yourself. The times you're sad, the times you're lonely, the times you're anxious, the times you're depressed, the times you're looking at your feed, not enough people are following you, the times you're getting teased, the times you don't fit in, the times you try on a new persona and it works, but you're not sure, the times you try on something new and it doesn't. God knows all of that, and he's working all that together because he believes in you. Not tomorrow, but today. Mary made choices the whole way along. She got growing. Some point in her life, she made decisions that maybe nobody else around her was. And my encouragement to you today is make today that day. If you're distant from God, if you're not walking close with Jesus, or if you've never decided to follow him, my hope is that today's the day, that you would make today the day for that. And if you know that you're growing a bit, but you're really not serving him or saying yes in any areas, whether it's volunteering or spending time with a friend or whatever it may be that he's calling you to, I encourage you to make that a priority. Because until you do, you're going to be stilted. You're going to be held back. You're going to know something's wrong, but you won't be able to put your finger on it. So today, I encourage you, teens, youth, young adults, today, make today the day where you get growing and you get going. You begin to see a line what you're doing in response to God's goodness and see what God's doing behind the scenes. A line. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But regardless, when Jesus says go, we want a church full of people who say yes. Teenagers who teach the adults what it is to follow Jesus with reckless abandon. When we get it wrong, you get it right. We have such a wonderful balance. The family of God is supposed to be that way. I love that. One of the reasons in coming here, as we talked about it 12 years ago, was because we were multi-generational. We wanted our kids to have grandparents and parents other than us, spiritual parents, spiritual grandparents. One of the reasons in coming here was because they were young people too, because we wanted our kids to have friends. And so I encourage you, church, pour into our teens. Teens, youth, young adults, continue to step up on worship teams and AV and downstairs and with your friends. Bring them out. Make a difference in the kingdom. Make a difference in the world. You can start that today. You don't know what big dreams he has for you, but you can't get there unless you're saying yes today. So here's what we're going to do. Here's how I want us to close. I'm going to pray over you in a moment. I'm going to encourage everybody to close their eyes, okay? And if there's some teens or young adults, you're like, yeah, that's me. I need to come back to Jesus. I need to get started obeying him. I've got this thing that he's birthed in my heart, and I'm not moving on it. I'm just going to, as I pray, invite you to raise your hand. And then at the end of the service, if you want, I haven't prepped anybody for this. Staff, elders, spouses, youth leaders, we're going to hang out over by the cross, okay? And any students, any youth, teens, young adults, if you want us to pray for you, you just need someone to pray this through for you, you just want to talk about Jesus, maybe you want to come back to Jesus, maybe you need to start doing, just get up out of your seat. Don't do whatever other people are doing. Don't care what they're doing. Make this your day and come on up. We're not doing it as an altar call. I'm not going to have everyone stand in, because then everybody stands. All right? I just want to give you opportunity, if God's doing something in your heart, to make it stick so that you can remember, you can look back and say, on this day, on December 16th, 2018, man, I went and I prayed with someone, and it made the difference. For me, it was at a winter retreat. And I went back, I prayed with a leader, and from then on, it was like, away we go. I made tons of mistakes, tons of mistakes. There's so many times Satan wanted to get me off track, so many times. But God in his graciousness kept me moving forward in some way, shape, or form. And I want to give you that opportunity today. So I'm going to ask everyone, close your eyes. And before I pray, if that's your heart, teens, youth, young adults, 20-somethings, if, God's doing anything in you, you just want some prayer, just slip your hand up. Okay, put your hand up. No one's going to see. No one's looking. Okay, I just want to pray for you. All right? So everyone, close your eyes. All right. And fallen service, if you want, you just come on up. We're just going to pray for you. No, we're not doing emotional altar calls, nothing like that. I just want you to have a moment if God's put it on your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one of our students, each one of our kids, each one of our teens, each one of our young adults. Lord, you can turn the world upside down just with who's gathered here. Lord, you chose 12 men who are just a mess. And as they got their lives straightened out with you, you did amazing things. Lord, you highly favored Mary because of how she'd already lived with you. May each one of our teens and young adults and 20-somethings live that kind of life faithfully and step into the great things you have for them. May we as adults and older adults not miss the opportunity to help our young people say yes, help them step into God's plan for their life, their purpose, find their identity in you. May we never underestimate what our students can do. Bless them, grow them, set them loose on the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. Trustee. Yeah. So if you're able to stay for coffee, great. Stack chairs, wonderful. And anybody who'd like to, we're going to hang out over here and pray with you. Lord bless you as you go.